Well, kids, have a good time. So what have you been praying about this week? This is a place where believers come together to pray, and that's what we were doing this morning, and we were praying for missionaries, we were praying for people that we know, and then again, we were also praying for people we didn't meet. Some of you have not met some of these people that we pray for, and one of the things that Frank shared with me while we were on a trip is that to Haiti is that he would like to meet all the people that we pray for. Well, I haven't met some of the people that we pray for. But we are going to meet them, and we're going to meet them in the air, the rapture. We're going to meet them in glory, the Old Testament saints. I ask you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8 for a moment. Verse 26, we do not know what we ought to pray for. Ever been in that place where, in the confusion of your life, disappointments that take place, that you wonder, how do I pray? Do I know how to pray for the hurting, the despondent, the grieving? The comfort of the verse is that the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. So I was praying for my family, thinking of my mother and, of course, my siblings at this time of grief in their lives. We pray for one another when we see people hurting, and we had a chance to visit with Sadie briefly on Friday, and we've been praying for her. You and I have been praying for her for many months. And you get to that place where you say, you know, Lord, we've been praying and we've been praying. And then we wonder, you know, as we initially start praying, we're praying with all kinds of enthusiasm. We pray and we say, great faith. And then we keep praying the same prayer. And nothing seems to be changing. And then we begin to question our own motives or our own ability to trust God with the things that we're praying about. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote these words so that we would be strengthened in the inner man day by day. Today, your hearts were resonating with the different songs that we were singing. You were worshiping God. And sometimes we try to worship God in isolation of the things that cause us burdens and cause us concern. But God never meant us to worship Him in isolation of the things that He permitted, has permitted in our lives. And so a maturing aspect of, hopefully, of your life today as we come to break bread is that you would understand that although God knows that you are imperfect, that you often wonder why it is that you start out praying and you say, I believe, and then you find yourself saying, I wonder if I believe hard enough. And you read verses like verse 28, and we know that all things work together, that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. And we like to make statements like this, I claim that verse. You don't have a claim on any verse in Scripture. There are promises that have been made. You walk by faith, and your faith is a little bit like the temperature. Some days it's hot, some days it's cold. And when you come to break bread with God, you are sometimes open, sometimes not so open, sometimes overwhelmed by the circumstances in your life, sometimes overflowing with joy because you had a wonderful, great day quizzing yesterday. Hopefully our quiz team enjoyed the day. Got a chance to witness a little bit of that and saw Killian get up and answer a question that, you know, he sort of thought about it a little bit, and wow, he got it. Not because I didn't think he could get it, but he was, maybe you were surprised, Killian, that you got it, right? Yeah. It was great. Turn down to verse 35. Why do we break bread? Because everything about life that seeks to destroy us can rob us of the love of Christ if you let it. In the heat of the battle, you and I lose perspective. And the Apostle Paul understood that. That's why he wrote this verse. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And I'm sure that he pondered it. And the answer that we find in verse 38, for I am convinced, something that he had watched and modeled and seen exhibited in his life and experience, neither life nor death. Life nor death. We sometimes think that death separates. It separates for a time, and only a time. A time determined by God, not by you or by me. I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Would you worship God with that thought in mind? Would you worship God with your family? Would you worship God with your brothers and sisters in Christ today? Would you worship God with the body of Jesus Christ around the world today with that view in mind? You may be thinking that you're going through the most difficult time. Well, I want to assure you that there are others who are going through far greater things than you are. Well, how do you know that? Well, I don't really know that for sure. But I suspect that if you're sitting here, you're in a lot better place than most people in our world. What do you mean? Well, you're in North America. Just living in North America, you're in a far better place than a lot of places. But that doesn't make it a Christian country. But it does mean that we still have freedom and we can worship God. Turn over to 1 John. So if the love of Christ, we cannot be separated. Nothing in life or death can separate us from the love of Christ. How do we respond? 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Even when I don't love, he loves me. Even when I don't love you, he loves us. Isn't that a thought to consider? I'm sure thankful that God continues to love even when I stop loving. Hang in there, kids. I do continue loving, but you know, sometimes you wonder, could my dad and mom stop loving me? I don't think so. And I don't mean that it's, anyway, you understand. You're not to live insecurely in that. But just as you're not to live insecurely and wondering whether your parents would love you, you're never to consider the fact that God would ever stop loving you. God will continue to love you. And so how did he do so? As we break bread, he sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Verse 12, if we love one another, God lives in us. And his love is made mature in us. May the Lord give you strength as we break bread, and just want to invite the men to come and share a few thoughts. Let's just pray for a moment and then please come up. Father, we thank you for the way that you prepare our hearts, for the way that you've prepared us to be here today. All of us understand today that we can't be here perfect because we're imperfect. We're sinful people. We're here by virtue of your grace. And today we want to grow in a deeper understanding of your love for us. We recognize that even as we read the Proverbs, these are the ones who live in a right relationship with you. Those who are living honestly and godly with you as their focus, you as their shepherd. And so we pray that each one here this morning would be living in a right relationship with you and with one another, that you would be honored and glorified through each life. And Father, for the burdens that we carry, we lay them before you because you are the one who carries all of our burdens. You're the one who intercedes through your Spirit on our behalf when we cannot express the very things that overwhelm us. Thank you that you love us. And so as we break bread together this morning, may we worship you as you deserve. In Jesus' name, amen.
I had shared from Romans chapter 4 this morning. And mentioned how we've been studying church history and in our Bible class. And yesterday I watched a movie about Martin Luther and some of the things that he went through. And it seems that at that point in time, the world was totally, not many people had access to the word. The people that had access to the word were controlled by the church, and people couldn't really understand God's grace. Nobody told them about God's grace, and they didn't have his word. As I mentioned before, when Martin Luther actually found out or figured it out after studying the Bible lots, all of a sudden he has this. Till then, he had been looking for peace with God, and he couldn't find it. As a matter of fact, that's why he became a monk, because he was looking for peace with God. And years, he self-mutilation, all kinds of things that the monks did. They deprived themselves of food and all those kind of things to try and earn God's favor, I guess. And yet, he didn't have peace with God, so his superior put him to work studying God's word and preaching. And when he got into the word and he realized that all these things they were doing, being so loyal to the church and bowing down before things that had nothing to do with God or God's grace, how that was all that they were being told to do. When he realized God's grace, he had that peace with God, and then he was motivated. He was on fire. And I had read Romans chapter 4 a couple times before. I'm just going to read Romans 5, verse 1, because he's having said all that, he's talked about Abraham being justified before God because he believed him, not because of what he did. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Even in today's society, there's not that many. In today's Christianity, there's not that many that understand that it's faith in God that saves us. It's not something that we have to earn or strive for or hurt ourselves for. It's God's grace, something that He totally has wanted to give us. Let's pray. This morning, as we think about the death of your Son Jesus here, and what it was, what it meant, what it was for, He accomplished something that we couldn't do no matter what we tried. It accomplished what no man could ever do. No man could ever be good enough. No man could ever try to pay back everything. We thank You, Lord, for providing salvation for us, for the grace that You so freely give. I pray, Lord, that we would help others understand this too, in Jesus' name.
Appreciate that passage that Les shared this morning too in Romans 4. It was one of the ones that I thought of this morning too when I was thinking of communion. And 4 verse 21, such a good verse, saying how Abraham was fully persuaded, you know, he was convinced and he believed it. And that so simply describes faith. But I want to read you something, another passage in Galatians chapter 3. Here Paul's writing to the Galatian church or churches, and they're believers, but some people have come in to tell them that they should start observing the law again. And here, again, it's just a beautiful passage how Paul reminds them, encourages them, that it's not about observing the law, that our righteousness comes through faith. Chapter 3, verse 1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Rhetorical question. Of course, by believing what you heard. Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You so much for this passage and that Paul wrote it to the churches and it was preserved for us to hear it and learn about it as well, so that we can fully understand and know that it's by faith that You credit righteousness to us. And we're so grateful for that, Lord, that it's not dependent on our human effort, but it's dependent on You, and You are faithful to Your promises. And we celebrate that this morning, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Turn your Bibles to Titus chapter 3. Read verses 4 through 7. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared. I'll start again. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm too also truly thankful for the life that you've given us, eternal life, a life with you, a life that will never end. And as was shared already in regards to human efforts and things that can never bring us to you, I just pray, Father, and I just want to thank you that you've given us your Son as a gift. I pray that as we commune with you here this morning, that our hearts will be drawn closer to you. Thank you so much for your word and for all these brothers and sisters in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
So yeah, yesterday we had a quiz meet, and the speaker was talking a little bit about love and how we should have love for our fellow brothers, and not only our fellow brothers, but also for the unbelieving, those in the world. So I just wanted to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And in verse 13, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for today. I thank you that we can come together as brothers and sisters and enjoy fellowship with each other and enjoy fellowship with you. And Father, I just pray that throughout this week that we might be able to remember to love others. And when our love stops, I just pray that you would give us an extra measure of your love to be able to love those who is a little bit more difficult to love. Just pray this in your name. Amen.
Just want to share from John 1. It's Jesus that we have a relationship with. It's described here in these first verses in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. And the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Keep on loving each other as brothers. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Principles that we hear about week after week in our church, grace of God, the faith in God, the life that's been granted to us. The writer to the Hebrews says that these are the foundational baby truths. The truths that we just read here are the grown-up truths. Loving. The part that you and I struggle with every single day of our lives. Loving the people we work with. Loving our enemies. Loving people who disagree with us. Loving our families. Forgiving. And so the Lord Jesus modeled that. And as he modeled it, he told us to remember it. To teach it. And so he says, by breaking bread, you remember not only the fundamental truths, but you remember the maturing truths. So that when you can't make sense of life and you don't know how to pray, you'll be reminded that God loves you. And so today, as you came to church and you had all kinds of things on your mind, facing some deadlines, facing some pressures. Guess what? They're still there. Nothing's changed. They didn't vanish. But maybe, and hopefully, you'll face them with greater confidence, greater strength. Not your strength, but the strength of the Lord. I'll ask those of you who are helping to serve this morning to come forward at this time. In your Bibles, 1 Corinthians 10. Verse 16, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? Answer, yes, it is. Is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Yes, it is. And so that's what we're doing, participating in the blood, the covenant, in the bread, the body, the fellowship. Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. Ask one of these brethren to give thanks for the loaf.
We thank you again, Lord, for this opportunity for us to have fellowship together and together with you as well. And we thank you, Jesus, for what you did on the cross and for your broken body. I pray this in your name. Amen.
The Apostle Paul wrote, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you." The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the blood that you willingly shed so that we could be freed, so that we can be reconciled back to you. Thank you for the power that's in the blood. Thank you that that the power that was there when you died on the cross, it is still the same today. We are still saved by coming to you through faith. I thank you that your word is sure. Thank you that it will never change. Thank you for your plan, your wonderful plan. Just pray that you will just bless, continue to bless our time. In Jesus' name, amen.
In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's stand together for a moment. First John chapter 5, verse 20 says, "We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, even his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life." Shall we pray? We thank you, Lord, that we have met here briefly to commune with you, to fellowship together, to bow the knee before you as our Creator, our Savior, the one who watches over our souls, and not only ours, but of those we love and care for. Each of us here, Father, has burdens for family and friends, and so as we've bowed the knee here, we know, Lord, that our prayers are not going beyond your notice. And so give us the daily strength that we need. And as we leave this place, may we truly be light in this dark world, even as we were reminded out of John chapter 1. Thank you that your light shines in us and through us. Thank you for the light of the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Greet each other with a holy handshake.